This morning, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. We want to continue in Matthew's Gospel. And I want us to look this morning at verses 29 through 31. We touched just briefly on those for those of you who were here on Sunday afternoon last week, and I want to spend some time on them. I know that we're not going to get through everything I've got to share in these three verses this morning, especially with this other item I want to share with you. But I'd just like to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. It's speaking about the sign of Jesus' coming, His return. Last week we looked at the fact that there's going to be the great tribulation, which will be the last 3.5 years of the 7-week tribulation, where God's wrath has begun to be poured out upon the world because of the wickedness and rebellion of man, and that the final day of judgment is at hand and it's approaching. And this is speaking about that, where the Lord shall come the Lord shall come and will save Israel, the remainder of Israel at His coming. Well, let's just read these verses this morning, and then we'll get into our message. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound and of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's just bow and prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we look forward to that day. As we look at the horror of sin and the impact of sin on our world and on people's lives, Lord, that day when You shall come. But Father, it's a day that men should fear if they don't know You. And Lord, may we be filled with awe and wonder, and also may we be filled with Your compassion for the lost, that we would see that those who do not know You will have to face You on that day. Lord, I pray that You just help us as we look into Your Word this morning, and as we look at the thoughts that we're going to look at in these verses. And Father, may You give us a heart to reach out to the lost. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we got the monthly report from one of the ministries that we support, and they had included an article that had been written by Chosen People Ministries by a man by the name of Oliver Melnick. With everything that's going on in our world today, I shared some of this with you in a message I brought back on May 31st. And those who would like to see it, it's still posted on the website, except you have to go into the archives and look on May 31st, and it's entitled A Special Message from Pastor Knudsen. Many of the things that are going to be here, some of the things that I shared in that message will be in this article, but I think it's important as you look at that I read this article to you. I normally don't read things, but this really is important. And especially in looking at the events that are going to be leading up in the Great Tribulation, and how will the world be so deceived? How can the whole world be deceived to follow someone who's bringing lies, not truth? Well, I believe the groundwork is being laid for it right now. And we as Christians need to be aware of what's going on. And you and I need to understand that we very well could be in the last days. And we need to understand how important it is to share the gospel with those that don't know Jesus. Because there is no hope apart from Christ our Lord. As I read this article, there's reference to ancestors, grandfathers, grandmothers. Those are Oliver Melnick's, not mine. But I just want to share this with you, and I trust that you will bear with me as I read it. The dictionary defines a conformist as a person who uncritically or habitually conforms to the customs, rules, or styles of a group. And conformism as the tendency to adopt the attitudes, behavior, dress, etc. of the group to which one belongs. In and of itself, conformism is neutral. It is just an action by someone in an effort to fit within a certain community, movement, or group. When conformism becomes very dangerous is when people conform to ideals or rules that are anti-constitutional or totalitarian. People will conform for many reasons. Some will conform to fit in and be accepted by their community and peers. That is when conformity meets compromise. Others will conform simply by personal choice because they desire to make a change in their lifestyle that they deem necessary. There is yet another group of conformists, those who conform in fear. Fear for their lives as they are being forced by some sort of authority to do so. Fear is a powerful deterrent. When people conform out of fear, they usually do not realize that they are being conditioned for something bigger or for a later crisis. Are we being conditioned? And if yes, for what? I understand that some people will think that I am overreacting or seeing things that are not real, but please bear with me. There is a saying that goes like this. Everybody called Noah a conspiracy theorist until it started raining. Let me explain conditioning and conformism in a way that should clarify why I am very concerned about the current situation. During the early stages of World War II, most of the world wouldn't even believe that the Nazi war machine would be capable of such carnage as the Holocaust. European Jews were slowly asked to comply with local authorities. It is for your own safety, they were told. So my paternal grandfather, who fought the Great War of 1914 through 1918, did in Paris, Jews started to comply with the local authorities and slowly brought their radio sets to the police stations, not fully realizing that they were willingly disconnecting themselves from the world and the news. Soon after that, my grandfather followed his people and brought his bicycle to the nearest police station, conforming to what was expected of him and the Jewish community for their own safety. Again, not fully realizing that their movements were being crippled as they all became forced pedestrians. The radios and the bicycles were two of the many thin slices cut off the long salami of freedom. You cut off enough thin slices one at a time, and people don't really notice until the salami is all gone. Pardon the analogy. Then came the bolder moves. Jews had to have their ID cards stamped in red with the added name Sarah for women and Israel for men, as an easier way to identify them on the streets of Europe. But eventually, this was not enough. The authorities needed a way to identify the Jews at a glance, so the 12th century French yellow circle known as the Ruelle, previously used to identify Jews during the Middle Ages, was reintroduced. This time the color was the same, but the shape shifted. Enter the yellow star with the word Jew on it. But not to worry. It was for their own safety. My mother remembered having to take the last car on the subway as she was forced to display the infamous yellow patch that she had sewn on all her garments. I remember her telling me that at the risk of getting caught and possibly killed, she always worked hard at covering up the star with a scarf. Yet again, keeping Jews in their homes, crippled and uninformed, wasn't enough. So we started to see the organization of large, forced Jewish communities contained behind walls. The ghetto was reborn. It originally was created in Venice, Italy in 1516. Jews became segregated in large numbers in various Eastern European ghettos in cities like Lodz and Warsaw. But it was for their own safety. Yeah, right. Ghetto life was unhealthy, dangerous, and infested with diseases. Death was running rampant. But the answer to the Jewish question wouldn't come until the Wannsee Conference, when Hitler and his people decided to implement the camps. First internment, then forced labor, generally the gas chambers and crematoriums. Was it still for their own safety? Just bring in your radio sets, they said. How did we get to the gas chambers from there? Conformism, compliance, blind obedience. But what does that have to do with 2020? Call me a conspiracy theorist, but I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that as the world is confining and conforming, we are being conditioned and prepared for the coming of the Antichrist and the New World Order. I have believed that this was coming since my early years as a believer in the mid-80s, but I didn't think I would live through its birth pangs. I feel that it is important at this point to reiterate the fact that as Bible-believing follower of Yeshua, I am also convinced that the event known as the rapture will take place before the event known as the 7-year Great Tribulation and the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, also known as the Messianic Kingdom. This being said, there is no indication in the Bible that things will not become increasingly difficult and even violent before the events of the Great Tribulation. Current world events seem to indicate that. What I see happening around the world in general, and in America in particular, is a conditioning of the people through fear. COVID-19 showed up, and we were all told to stay put for 14 days. Don't quote me wrong, I do believe in the real danger posed by the virus, but how it has been handled is cause for great concern. The first shelter-in-place order was in California on March 16, 2020. The 14 days of confinement and social distancing have turned into 123 days. It's actually longer than that now. So far, with no sight of return to normal in sight. Each state has its own regulations, but for the most part, people are being forced to conform. for their own safety and for the safety of others. First, they asked us to stay home for 2 weeks for our own safety. Then we were asked to social distance for our own safety. Then we were told to wear masks in public places for our own safety, to point where some stores will refuse to service if you do not wear a mask, not to mention the stink eye you get from people for not wearing one. Over 90% of people who are wearing masks wear masks that offer zero protection from any kind of virus, let alone the COVID-19. It is akin to throwing sand at a chain link fence. Most of it will go through. I see the masks as pure conditioning of the people. So often, when a vaccine is finally available, will you take it? What if the vaccine becomes the way you receive the service from businesses, stores, and restaurants? Remember, it is for your own safety. They crossed the country, shut down the schools, churches, public gatherings, all this while instilling fear of death and the fear of lawbreaking in all good citizens. There is no sign of this changing in the very least until November 4th, but that's a topic for another post. We need to use common sense and be prudent. Social distancing is a good idea, and washing hands has been a good thing since germs were discovered a very long time ago. Nothing new there. I am not certain that we can truly express our opinions in our freedom of choice anymore, but we must not be swayed into thinking that this whole thing is for our own safety. It is much bigger than that. Not to mention the witch hunt against our current administration. The rapture and the tribulation are real events. They will introduce a new player on the scene who is also spoken of in the Bible. That is the Antichrist. He too is very real and extremely dangerous, especially to Jews, and I might add Christians, but also to anyone who hasn't placed their trust in Yeshua as their Messiah. For believers today, we need to be reminded of Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I only want to be conformed by the Holy Spirit to become more like Yeshua until I receive my eternal glorified body. In the meantime, my prayers for you and I is that we would use common sense and be bold about who we serve, who we bend the knee to, and where we want to spend eternity. I felt that article was important to read because, in my opinion, he totally summarized what is really happening as we see in our world. As I begin to look at the message this morning, and going, how do we get to a position where we're at today? I've talked before in messages I brought before about that this has been in place for a long time. I want you to know something about Satan and those that are seeking to work his wickedness and his devices. They're very patient. They continue for years to try and achieve their goal of coming against God and His kingdom. Much of what we see happening today with young people in our nation The foundation I've shared before was laid when I was a young person after World War II. After World War II, my parents, who had gone through the Great Depression, wanted to give me and the people of my generation things that they'd never had. And although there was a strong belief in God and Jesus Christ amongst their generation, and you can go back and you can see church gatherings and as I mentioned on other occasions, camp meetings and different things happening, they didn't pass that same zeal for Christ to my generation because they really began to make us materialists. Because they made things so important to us because they wanted us to have things because they'd never had them. At the same time that that was going on, there were very wicked men in the world. Men like John Dewey, the Huxleys, other people. And they saw that the greatest way that you could instill the false doctrines and the demonic philosophies that were at the core of their belief system was to overtake the education system as well as the church. John Dewey began his progressive education back in the early part of the 1900s. I believe it was in the 1920s. All that most people remember John Dewey about is the Dewey Decimal System for going to the library so you can find a book easier. Oh, John Dewey was much more vile and wicked than that. He wanted to undermine and destroy all authority. He wanted to usurp any remembrance of God. He, along with the Huxleys and others, came out with the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2, which stated their goals and objections were to make this whole world a secular world that would be in rebellion against God and would not acknowledge Jesus Christ and the true and living God. The way that they achieved that is they began to undermine education. If you remember, there was the Scopes trials back in the early 1920s. And everybody thinks that the evolutionists won the Scopes trials. They didn't. Actually, the creationists won the Scopes trials. But the problem was a statement that the creationist's attorney made. He basically stated that although he believed in God and he believed in Jesus, there really wasn't a lot of proof to that effect, was the essence of his statement. You couldn't come up with, you know, solid evidences. The evolutionists built on that right away. They begin to say, there is no proof that God exists. As a matter of fact, you have philosophers and theologians in Germany that said he is dead and doesn't exist. And they begin to teach that in high schools and colleges. At the same time that they were undermining the existence and the power and the authority of God and replacing it with man as the ultimate authority because he had become God at the Garden of Eden, and really, it's going all the way back to that lie. At the same time they were doing that, they did two other things. And I've shared it with you before, those, but it's important you understand that in light of the letter I read. They began to attack the ability of young people to critically think. And they did that at the college level first, and then they began to bring it all the way down to grade school and elementary school. On the one hand, you were to rebel against authority, but on the other hand, you were never to question. And they accomplished it. They've got a young people today that to a large extent rebel, but never question. And if you stop and think that that seems odd, it is odd. But that's what they've accomplished. And because they've got a group of young people that never question, they never look at what are people saying? And where will this lead us? And so consequently today, you can have young people, and some of them not so young, as there was I believe he's in his 40s, that was arrested for being involved with the riots in Portland. But they will go out and they will riot and say that they're doing it because they're coming against the imperialist America and really it's a rebellion against God. But they don't even understand what they're rebelling against. And the very thing that they say that they're standing for is the thing that will destroy them. Because what they are rebelling and lifting up is really the ideologies of Satan, which lead to what? Death, destruction, and ultimate judgment, which we'll... I know we're not going to get there this morning. Which we're studying in Matthew 24 as Jesus was telling his disciples, what are the signs? What are the signs of your coming and the establishment of your kingdom? When will it happen? And he said, look at these events. And we went over some of those in the last few weeks. So that was the first thing. Remove the ability of young people to critically think, to actually sit down and ask, why do I believe what I believe? And who's influenced me to believe it? And is it really true? And how can I base and understand it, what truth is and what lies are? And be able to think through that. The second thing they did is they begin to destroy language and destroy ability to communicate effectively. Ask young people today, how many books have you read? How many articles do you read? Do you realize today that if you want to post something and give information to young people, you have to do it in the form of a tweet if you're going to be able to really be effective. Because if you give a paper that actually lays out arguments and discussions and shows how something is right or wrong, they'll never read through it. They've destroyed the ability of communication and language. Electronics can be wonderful. But Satan also uses electronics to destroy. And that's exactly what's happened. Today, kids spend more time on their cell phones, playing games, watching YouTube, and you cannot communicate through writing or language. So what's happened in our nation? You've got people that don't understand truth. They don't know what truth is. They don't know the difference between freedom and enslavement. It's hard to believe. They don't know what Jesus really came to give us, to set us free. And instead, if they've got any concept of Christianity at all, it's a false concept that's been taught by the false churches. And that somehow you've got the legalists that say Jesus is just there to enslave you and bind you, and you can't have any fun, you can't have any freedom in your life. Or Jesus is, let's do whatever we want to do. And they do not understand the holiness and righteousness of God, the character of God, because they've never been introduced to the truth. And God is truth. Why? These same people had an ideology that was going to, and the way that they were going to do it, and this is why I say Satan will take as long as it takes to try to defeat the Lord, but he'll never be able to. And God knows his tactics. And God reveals his tactics. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. He's not talking about presidents and kings. He's talking about demons and Satan himself. That's who we're wrestling against. And he's saying, you as Christians, you cannot stand in your own strength against him. He's more powerful than you. He's more cunning than you. So how do we stand? He says, in Jesus Christ, who has given us victory, and victory over death, and victory over sin, and ultimately, victory over Satan himself. That's Calvary. Well, Satan went to the seminaries. And Satan brought false teachers into the seminaries. And guess what? God revealed his tactics to us when he gave us the writings of Paul, and when he gave us the writings of Peter, and when he gave us the writings of James, and when he gave us the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament, when he gave us the account of creation itself and the fall of man, he revealed Satan's tactics. Deception and lies. Deception and lies. Paul tells us, know the wiles and the schemes of the devil. And he will come with deceptions and lies, but he'll come pretending it's the truth. What does it say about Satan in the scriptures? It tells us that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. Now I want you to, if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't know your history of the Bible, if you don't know about creation, you're not going to know who Satan is. Who is Satan? The cherubim, are the highest order of angels. Satan was created as the cherub above all the cherubim. He was created as the most beautiful of all the angels. He was created as the most intelligent of all the angels. And he was created to lead the angelic host in worship of the Lord. And that's what he did until what? Sin was found in his heart. Pride was found there. And he said, I shall rise up to the seat of the Most High. In other words, I shall be God. And ever since that time, Satan has been trying to destroy God to be God. But the problem is, he can never do it. Do you want to know something? We sang hymns this morning, and I did it for a purpose on creation. Because when we do get into the first of the messages out of 29 through 31 in Matthew, we're going to talk about creation this afternoon and why some of the things are happening in the judgment there. But did you know something about Satan? As smart as God created him, he cannot create one thing. He cannot create one thing. Did you know that men, even though we've been created in the image of God, we cannot create one thing. Oh, we can take things and we can make things out of things. We can take parts of God's creation and redo them to give us something that appears to be different. But do you realize, no matter how hard you try, you cannot create anything new. You can't create a universe. You can't create another person. As God did, and neither can Satan. That's why Satan couldn't create any angels. That's why Satan couldn't create his own universe. That's why Satan couldn't create man. And that is why Satan became a thief, a liar, and a murderer. Because the only way he could have a universe, angelic beings, and men, was to steal them from God through lies and deception and to murder those that wouldn't come with him. And that's exactly what he's done. He went to the angels of heaven. Remember, he's the lead cherub. And he convinced a third of the angelic host to come with him in rebellion against their Creator. Guess what? They've understood they've made the wrong choice. Amazing thing about angels. God gave them one opportunity to choose, and once they chose, it's locked in for eternity. You know something? We think that men are so different. God gives us, really, one opportunity to choose. And that opportunity to choose lasts as long as we're alive on this earth. But the minute death comes, and physical death comes, we're locked in for eternity. But God is a gracious God. The angels, they had their choice came when they believed Satan or believed God. Our choice isn't so different. Either we believe Satan or we believe God, but we have the opportunity, and God has His Spirit that convicts us, that opens our eyes so that we can see the lies of Satan. We can see his deception, and we can make a choice. Are you going to believe me and come with me, or are you going to go with the liar, the killer, and the murderer? Because if you do, you'll end up where he's going to end up, in the lake of fire. So Satan came. He brought false teachers, just like Paul and all the rest of them said, would come into the churches. And he brought them through a unique way. You go back into the early church, it's not like most churches today. Most churches today are really corporate structures. And they're businesses. And they've got a CEO, and the CEO is the pastor. And the pastor is the one that tells and gives all the direction, and people in the body don't believe that they can do anything without the pastor. That's not the Bible. The Bible says the pastor is given to be a teacher, one that is there to help. He's one that is minister, which is really, and pastor. Both of those words mean servant. He is given to the church to be a servant to the body of believers. Well, as we begin to have this transformation, and seminaries, you couldn't ever stand up and preach a message if you hadn't been to seminary. I don't find that in the Bible either. Because I see some of the early Christians, they were fishermen, shepherds. They didn't go to... The only one who was theologically trained to any extent was the Apostle Paul. And he had been trained by the rabbis. And part of the reason that God, I believe, used that is because Paul gave to us the theological foundation of what the church is. And how the church is different from Israel. How the church... What the purpose of the church is. How the church functions. All of that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. And God had his purpose. But as the seminaries grow stronger and stronger, and they are infiltrated by those that are humanists, secular humanists, and worse, you have seminaries where they don't believe Jesus was ever virgin born. You have seminaries where they don't believe in miracles. You have seminaries where they don't believe in the authority of the Scripture. You have seminaries where they don't believe God created the universe and created everything in six literal days. You have seminaries that don't believe that this earth is young as the Scriptures reveal to us, but rather that it took millions of years to come around because they have to do that for the evolution model. And you have seminaries where they will capitulate to philosophies of the world so they do not upset the world. And guess what those seminaries put out? Guys that stand in pulpits like this. So what are they teaching the people? You don't have to stand for God. It's more about you. What do you feel? What are you feeling?
Well, I feel in fear. What does the Bible tell me when I feel fear?
It tells me I've got somebody who has done so much for me, and he is greater than anything. The Apostle Paul, we're going to get to that on Wednesday night if you want to come. And there's nothing. There's nothing to fear. Because he's greater than everything. So why do we fear? Okay, the coronavirus is real. It can kill you. If I get the coronavirus and I die, what happens as a Christian? I'm in the presence of the Lord. Do I have to fear a virus? Do I have to fear to the point that I'm going to make them do all of these things for my safety? Just like they did to the Jews in Germany for their safety. I don't have to fear. But I've got people coming from seminaries that tell me I do. I got people that are Christian psychologists that tell me I do. But what does this book tell me I need to do? That's the question. Paul tells us to be aware of the schemes and the wiles of Satan. And God gives us a real good picture of where they begin. He's not going to tell us every little trick that he's going to do or how he's going to trip you up, because Satan knows your weak spots. But he does reveal to us what Satan's about and how he will try to accomplish it. Through deception. Through deception. Through lies. Is that what we're seeing? You cannot believe anything you hear on the news. I just want to tell you that. You got to research it yourself. Because they've got an agenda. And the agenda is their agenda. My wife, we subscribe to Jerusalem Post. She reads it from cover to cover just about. And she finds out all kinds of things that are happening in the world. Did you know that right now, we've all heard about the Israel had a peace treaty with the United Arab Emirates. We had heard that. Did you know that Israel is ready to sign treaties with 3 or 4 more Muslim Arab countries? I haven't heard anything about that in our news. All I hear about is Gavin Newsom coming on the radio and saying, "Oh, this is why we got the fires, because of global warming, and people wouldn't believe it, and now they're here." Didn't have anything to do with the fact that the state of California, the state of Oregon, the state of Washington wouldn't let people go in and clean out the dead underbrush and clean out the dead trees and harvest them and lumber like they used to lumber and take care of the forest. Oh, he couldn't do that. But it's all because of global warming. And we're going to get in that this afternoon too, maybe. But the thing is, lies and deceit. And the news media is sitting there. To show you how deceitful the news media is, they had a picture of Portland, Oregon. There's this giant fire in the back of the reporter. A building's burning down in the back of him. And this is what he says to a national audience. "We are currently having peaceful protests in Portland. There's not much else happening here. What about the fire, the buildings that are burning down behind you where they're torching the building?" Back to you. It's called lies and deceit. Called lies and deceit. Research it yourself. Don't believe what I tell you. Don't believe what the news tells you. Don't believe what anybody tells you until you've looked at it yourself, and then look at it in light of this book. In light of what Satan's goals are. And as you look at the end times, which I believe we're living in, when you look at everything that Jesus said were going to be the signs that would come before the birth pangs would be intensified, which we looked at. It's all happening. And they want you to believe it's not. Because they want you to follow a false God, a false Christ, who will lead you right into an eternal damnation. Well, I didn't get to the verses that I was going to get to this morning. I felt it was important to read that article and to talk about why things are the way they are and expound upon them a little bit more from what I did back in May. We as Christians need to understand that time is short. And we don't understand how long any of us has. And the thing is, the Bible tells us that the rapture can occur at any time. Do you have loved ones? Do you have neighbors? Do you have people you know? Do you have that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? The rapture occurs, who's going to be left to tell them? And the rapture occurs, the deception will be so great. The deception will be so great that apart, really, from God's grace, nobody can get saved. If the deception is already so great, you've got Christians that are walking in fear in the day in which we live. What's it going to be like in the car? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth. Lord, help us to see the hour in which we're living. Lord, Satan's going to do everything he can to come against those who want to stand and proclaim truth. There are pastors being threatened with jail in California because they simply want to hold their services and they want to sing praises to you without masks. Lord, there's Christians. They're being mocked. And your church and your word are viewed by the world as non-essential. And yet it's the most essential thing there is. And if we, your people, don't understand how essential it is, who will? And Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Give us a burden. And help us to share. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to hymn number 5.